Take your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 18. Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. We will read responsively. I'll read, then you read. Let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. Daniel chapter 3. We will read the first 18 verses. So Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And the princes, the governors, and captains, and the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And an emperor herald aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and the kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falls not down and worshipeth, shall the same hour be cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people and the nations and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast in the midst of the fire of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God who shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and will deliver us out of the hand, out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you right now, Holy Spirit, to meet with us. I pray, God, that you'd be with this message, Lord. Open up hearts. May every heart or individual leave here closer to you than when they came. Holy Spirit of God, fall upon me. Give me clarity this morning. Give me thought. Fall upon me now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to talk to you this morning on the subject, fighting fire, God's way. Fighting fire, God's way. Of course, our passage, familiar passage, tells you the account of Nebuchadnezzar setting up the golden image and how he made a law that at the sound of the instruments, all the instruments that we've read several times there, everybody at that sound must bow down and worship the golden image. I just want to stop and say this isn't part of my message, but you go ahead and you see several times the statement, thou hast set up. You know, there's a lot of pride in Nebuchadnezzar. You know, you can go to Daniel chapter 4, and it even speaks more of his pride. But Nebuchadnezzar was a very proud king. But there are three Hebrew boys, of course, who knew the Lord. They knew but only one God. That is our great creator, their great great creator, the King of Kings. That is the God of gods. They knew what the law said in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, 4, and 5. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord. For I, the Lord, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. These men were determined young men. They knew the law. They knew God. They had a special relationship with God. And there was not anything, there was not going to be a law passed that would go ahead and cause them to go ahead and bow down to any other God. These determined young men would not bow, and they would take their stand. You know, let me just ask you a question. Who or what is your God this morning? Who or what is it that is in front of God this morning? We better be very careful. You say, well, we're Christians. Yeah, but even Christians can fall in the category of worshiping other things or other gods, if you will, before Christ, before the King of Kings. We better be very, very careful. Who or what is your God this morning? What is in front of God, the God that is a God to you? We need to be determined. Boy, we need a revival of Christians in this day and age. We need a revival of Christians who will go ahead and decide, I'm going to stand no matter what. I'm not going to go ahead and bow to other gods. I'm not going to go ahead and let things or stuff or material things become my God. I'm going to keep God focal point, and I'm going to always serve the true and living God. And by the way, those Christians who do go ahead and put things before God, doesn't mean they lost their salvation. But why wouldn't we want to serve the King of Kings? You know, he saved you. He took you out of the fiery pit of hell. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. Why would we want to put any other God before him? Why would we want to go ahead and put things in front of church? You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together. You know, why would we want to put anything in front of church? You know, we get to go ahead and every single week come and hear the unsearchable riches of Christ. We get the freedom. You know what, right now, let me just say this. We better be careful. We better be very, very pleased about the freedoms that we have. We ought to thank God that we can, even on a snowy day, on a sunny day like this, we can come to church. We can be in the house of God. But you know what? So often, even today, in this day and age, it's so easy. We as Christians, we get a little bit nonchalant about our church attendance. You know, what is it that you put in front of God? Is it a career? Is it your job? Is it you trying to get as much overtime as possible? Whatever. Hey, listen to me. I'm not against work. If you got to work, you got to work. But the truth of the matter is, if we sit home and we watch a Super Bowl or we put TV during a church service, boy, that's kind of a God right there. You know what? We are doing exactly what Nebuchadnezzar wanted these boys to do, but we are putting something else in front of God. Hey, what takes place in your prayer time? What takes place in your Bible reading time? What takes place of your walk with God? Hey, listen, you know what? We need a revival of Christians who today will say, hey, I will only serve the true God. God, I'll go ahead and I'll give you everything. I'll give you my life. I'll give you my family. I'll go ahead and do whatever you want me to do. Hey, we need a revival of Christians who will just go ahead and say, I will go ahead and serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You know what? By the way, Jesus never fails. You know what? We serve a God that will never fail. You know what? I see people, and I see good people, if you will. They love their cars and so forth. I'm not against a nice car. I'm still praying for that 2008, 2009 Ford Mustang to park right out here. I'm still waiting for it. I don't know where it's at, but I'm still waiting for it. But the truth of the matter is, let me tell you something. Be a cold day where the boogeyman lives before I have a vehicle, be a God in my life. You know, we better be very careful what we put in front of God. You know, good people, they'll go ahead and they'll have nice cars and they'll have street rods and so forth. And I'm not against that. It's a nice hobby. But let me tell you something. Don't you put something in front of someone, the someone, the King of Kings. Don't you do it. Jesus never fails. You know, you're that car that is so important to us that we go ahead and make sure is polished every Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon in place of church, that we go ahead and make sure is always clean. Boy, we get all shook up if someone goes ahead and dings it with a door or whatever. You know, that car that you think is so precious to you, you know, it will die one day. It will. But it's so precious, isn't it? You know, that entertainment or that thing that we so want, and it doesn't matter what it is. I'm not against boats. I'm not against nice electronic equipment. I'm not against all that. But let me tell you something. We better keep our priorities straight and keeping God number one in our life. Hey, you know, this is what Nebuchadnezzar wanted. Nebuchadnezzar wanted nothing to do with the King of Kings. He didn't want anything to do with God. So what did he do? He wanted all the glory. He wanted all the love, if you will. He wanted the kingdom to go ahead and bow to him. So he set up this golden image, and as soon as all the law was passed, as soon as all the music was went ahead and played, everybody was go ahead and bow down at that golden image. But I thank God there was three. I thank God for the example of three young men at this particular time, older men. Of course, Daniel 1 is a very good story as well, but they're a little bit older here. They knew who they were going to trust in. They were going to go ahead and stand and not ever bow to some other god other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I see these men, they worked in the king's palace. They served the king, if you will. They worked for the king. The king obviously knew there was something different about these guys. You go ahead and go, I don't have time right now. I may refer to it later in my message, but you go back to Daniel chapter 1. You know, there was already something different. They were already purposed in their heart that they would not defile themselves. They were already decided back in Daniel 1:8. Daniel says, I purposed in my heart that I would not defile myself with the king's meat. You know, they were vegetarians. Under Jewish law, they were not to go ahead and eat meat. And he says to the king and his men who brought out all the meat and the finest of everything and food and so forth of that day, he said, hey, listen, you go ahead and you give me pulse to eat, you prove me, you give me 10 days and see if I'll have a better countenance, see if I'll go ahead and be stronger, and don't make me eat your meat. I'm not going to defile myself. But at that time, these boys, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they already decided, I'm not going to go ahead and bow to the world. I'm not going to go ahead, I'm going to live separated, I'm going to live clean, I'm not going to defile myself for the things of the world. Hey, we better be very careful who or what is in place of God. The king obviously knew that there was something about these guys. They were not your average men in Babylon. No doubt they were hardworking men. They worked for the king after all. They were probably well liked by the king. You know, I think, you know, as a result of Daniel 1, and you keep reading right on through the book of Daniel, you see that they were probably pretty well liked by the king. In the scripture here, you find in verse number 8 of our text, where at the time, okay, they'd already gone ahead, set up the image. Of course, a warning had been placed. Anybody who does not go ahead and bow down to my image, you're going to be cast in the fiery furnace. And verse number 8, you know, they'd already had an incident where all the music played, everybody bowed. But there was these Chaldeans. They were the magicians, if you will. They were the astrologers, if you will. Let's read verse number 8. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. You know, they were the magicians, the astrologers. They were the false religion enthusiasts of the time, if you will. They were the tattletales at this time. Obviously, they went ahead and they kept their eye. I think these guys had a little bone to pick with them. You know what? They saw that there was something different about these young men. And by the way, you know what? I find if we would go ahead and live right, live clean, and live pure, and live undefiled, and just choose to live that way, you know what? The world does look at you differently. The world will go ahead and even to some point, people in the world will go ahead and be a little bit jealous. I've seen it personally. I've seen it. Not that I'm above anybody else, and we don't on purpose. We should never go ahead and say that we're so righteous and look that way. But there ought to be something different in us. You know, when you go on that job, there ought to be something different about you. You shouldn't be talking the way the world talks. You shouldn't be, you know, you're not going to go ahead and win the world to Christ by rubbing shoulders and taking a step down, if you will, from your Christianity and kind of be living backslidden and going to church, going to work, or rather going into the break room. And it's, you know, we kind of get so fearful that if we go ahead and look sharp, if we look good, if we are standing for right, if we're just desiring to live right, we get fearful what the world thinks about us. You know what? The peer pressure of the world ought not be our problem. You know what? Truth of the matter is, why would we want to serve anybody else? Why do we want to step down from our Christianity? Why wouldn't we want to go ahead and testify? Let our appearance, if you will, testify the things about Christ. You know what? Your outward appearance ought to be a good testimony to Jesus Christ. You know, wherever you go, they ought to say, boy, he's clean cut, she's clean cut, she's dressed. Boy, there's something different about them. And you know what? Your outward appearance ought to tell the world that there's something different about you. Hey, listen to me. You know what? But these tattletales, if you will, I think they were maybe a little bit jealous of these boys. You know what? I think, like you said, I have a feeling by reading and studying this chapter a little bit, I think Nebuchadnezzar really liked these guys. I really do. I don't think they were somebody, obviously, that was pushed aside. I know that Nebuchadnezzar had many people in the province work for them, but I think that even Nebuchadnezzar took notice, you know, reading chapter 1 and different things. I just happen to think that they were well, probably well-liked, well-respected in the kingdom. They were honest working, honest men. They were hard-working men, but you know what? The jealous people, if you will, the people, the Chaldeans, you know, they went ahead and they took notice. And I can just hear them now, kind of the whiners. Oh, king, you know what? You know the law that you passed? You told us that when all the music is played, we're to go ahead and bow down the image that thou hast set up. But king, I got to tell you something. King, them three boys that you hired a while ago, you know, they take care of the affairs of over some of the province of Babylon and so forth. King, you know, they didn't bow. What? They didn't bow? You know, you say, well, preacher, where's that? Where is that say that here in the Bible? Well, it's in the Hebrew, amen? All right, you know, I know I'm kind of, you know, but listen, I'm being a little facetious here, but the truth of the matter is that's exactly what it's talking about here in verse 8, you know, verse 9, they spake and said to the king, O king, live forever. Verse 10, thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man shall that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down worship the golden image, and whoso falls not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast in the midst of the fire. That's exactly what they did. King, they didn't go ahead and bow. You know, what they were doing, they were tattling. And I think they already had a little beef against these guys. Because I think because of the way they lived, I think there was a good testimony about these guys. The Bible says if you go back, I'm going to turn back to Daniel 1 a minute. Turn back to Daniel 1. Daniel chapter 1. Let me read a few verses here. Let me read a few verses of Daniel chapter 1, 8. I'll probably refer to it along the way here. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. Now, Daniel was friends, of course, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Of course, all their names changed. You can read 1 through 8. You can hear the story there. But would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested that the prince of the eunuchs, that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat in your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Okay, these are the three boys we're talking about in Daniel 3 as well. Prove thy servants. Prove me. Test me, if you will. Prove me. Prove thy servants, I beseech you, the 10 days, and let us give and let them give us pulse to eat, them of vegetables, if you will, and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of thy children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, as thou seest deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. You know what? He says, listen, can I work out a deal with you? I'm not allowed to eat meat. I can't do that. I'm not going to defile myself. I'm not going to defile the law of God. I want to go ahead and take a stand. Hey, listen, you go ahead and you prove 10 days. Give me 10 days. Give me 10 days. See if I look any stronger. If you think I look sickly or something, okay, then we might have to consider something else. But give me 10 days, he says. And by the way, the Bible says, let me just read on here a little bit more. The Bible says, and at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which should eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse, the vegetables again. And as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, at the end that the king had said he would bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers. Now, who are the magicians and astrologers? The Chaldeans. You know what? And it's no wonder, you know what? The Chaldeans had a little bit of something against these guys. You know what? Because the king, way back in Daniel chapter 1, thought they were, because of their negotiation, because Daniel and these three boys, hey, I'm going to take a stand. Hey, I can't defile myself. Hey, let me, you give me my vegetables, and you give me 10 days, and see if I look better, and see if I'm stronger. And the Bible says, because of that, they were stronger. They were more fair. And because of that, God went ahead and gave them wisdom and so forth, because they decided to do right. And the Bible also says that the king came in, communed with them, and he found that they were all had wisdom, and they had knowledge, and they were cunning and so forth, and he saw a difference in them. By the way, does the world see a difference in you? You know, beautiful picture. Does the world, can they see a difference in you? You know what? When you got saved, our memory verse this morning, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. If you're in Christ this morning, you know, the old things should have been passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Boy, there ought to be a little bit of a difference about you. There ought to be a different countenance about you. There ought to be a different desire about you. There ought to be a desire, hey, God, I won't put anything before you. I won't put any other gods before you. I won't bow down to any other god. I'm not going to worship a career or a car or another person. God, you're going to be the first place in my life. Hey, you know, there ought to be a difference about you when you get saved. Amen. You know, and of course, going back to the Chaldeans, the tattletales. It's no wonder that they were a little bit cross with these guys. I think through these years between Daniel 1 and 3, I think these Chaldeans, they were kind of watching for any mistake that these guys were making. I think they were kind of watching them, and of course, I think obviously these guys were blameless. Well, that's a good character trait for every Christian to have, by the way, blameless. You know, they were blameless, and you know, I think maybe the Chaldeans were trying to find anything. Of course, when the law was made that you got to bow down to my image, Nebuchadnezzar had gone ahead and set up, you know, immediately, oh king, I can just see these guys. Yes, we got them! Yes, all right, we got him. Yeah, okay. Hey, you know, we got to have a meeting with the king, guys. Let's go ahead and get the king together. King, you know, we know the story. You know what? They were after these guys, the tattletales. You know what? When you do right, there's going to be opposition. You know, there's always going to be something. When you decide to go ahead and take a stand like these guys did, you know what? Back from Daniel, oh man, what a beautiful story, you know, of these guys. You know what? When you decide, hey, I'm going to go ahead and stand for right. When you decide, hey, I'm going to go ahead and attend church. When you decide, I'm going to walk with God. When you decide, hey, I'm going to become a new creature. I'm not going to go ahead and live in the old ways. I'm going to allow God to do a great work in my life. When you decide to take a stand for God, you know what? You better be ready for some opposition. Teenagers, let me say, I said it the other night to all of us the other night. You know what? When you decide, hey, God, I'll give you all. If you come to the altar and say, okay, God, I want your blessing upon me. And I know there's going to maybe be some fire in my life. I know you may have to cut away a few things. Let me tell you something. You better be aware. You better be aware. You better be prepared that there's going to be a little bit of fire come your way. There's going to be a little bit of burning. There's going to be a little bit of trial. Hey, what I'm trying to say here this evening or this morning, you know, when you decide to do right, there will be opposition. There will be fire. There will be fire. You know, of course, these guys said, they didn't bow, O king. Story goes on, and the king was furious, giving them another chance. It says right here, let's move to, of course, he called the guys in. Verse number 15, now if you be ready, brought them in, said, you didn't bow down, so let me, guys, I'm ticked off. I'll give you another chance. Now, if you be ready at that time, at what time you hear the sound of all the music there and so forth, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, if you go ahead and you do it, everything will be okay. It's taken care of. But if you don't, if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I love this verse. One of my favorite verses of all the Bible, answered and said unto the king, O king, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. You know what? They were not ashamed of Jesus Christ. You know, they were facing the biggest fire, the biggest battle of their life. And let me tell you something, these guys right here, it didn't matter. And I'm sure just like you and I, when we know we're going to face a battle, you know what? These guys had the same emotions you and I would have. I guarantee you, maybe in their heart of hearts, I have a feeling, you know, in their heart of hearts, maybe deep down, there were some butterflies going on in their hearts. I'm sure there might have been a little bit of teeth chattering. Lord, I'm sure they were a little bit fearful. just like we all are. Amen. When you go ahead and you face the cancer, when you go ahead and you hear the bad doctor's report, when you go ahead and you face the financial problems, you know what? You kind of wonder, okay, God, you know what's going on? You know what? We've all been there. Amen. You know, and I guarantee you, these guys felt no different than you and I feel when we go ahead and get ready or get prepared for the fire, and so to speak. These guys, but you know what? They weren't bowing down. They weren't buckling. They weren't going to buckle. They said, you know what, King, you can go ahead and do what you want, but I'm not going to be careful to answer you in this matter. Let me tell you something. You ask, who's going to go ahead and deliver me from this fire? Hey, let me tell you something. Let me tell you who it's going to be, O King. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. But if not, what a good statement. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set. You know, you see no negotiation there. Hold on, King, hold on. You don't see, like, Meshach say, okay, Shadrach, Abednego, come here. You know, let's think about this. Wait, let's think about this. You see that furnace over there? Yeah, no, hold on, guys. You don't see any one of these guys flinching. None. They were very adamant. They were very determined. Said, but if not, God, O King, be it known unto thee that we will not serve. We're not going to bow down to your gods. You know, the Bible, let me just finish this part. And they were going to stand their ground. And the fury of Nebuchadnezzar sends them to the fiery furnace. We know that story. And we see them in there. I love this. Verse number 24 and 25. Let's read this. The Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished. And rose up in haste and spake and said unto the counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They said, they answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and no form of the, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. You know what? Their testimony stood sure. You know what? They said just moments ago, King, we're not going to bow. You know what? And we believe that our God is able to deliver us from that fiery furnace. And you know what? Let me tell you something. Their testimony stood sure. And we're going to get to that along the way. But you know what? The king, a godless king like Nebuchadnezzar, in his fury threw them into the fiery furnace, three of them. But even Nebuchadnezzar, through his wickedness, he looked in and he was, they should be burned to shreds. They should be burned by now. They should be dead. They should be all on fire. But I can just imagine, the Bible says he was astonished. He looks in, says, boy, there's no hurt to them. And boy, it sure does look like that fourth one is like the Son of God. You know what? He recognized who God was at this time. We're going to go ahead and I don't want to get too far ahead of here. But you know, the Bible uses men like these who face the fires of life to teach us valuable lessons. Number one, faith. Lessons of faith. Number two, lessons about God and lessons about life. As we read a while ago, we see the faith in testing and yes, the eventual victory of these men. These depict that it is always worth doing right no matter what. You know, let me just stop and say this, church. It's always worth doing right. It's not worth negotiating with the world or the devil. Let me tell you something. About the time that you go ahead and do that, you're going to get in trouble. It's always worth doing right. It's always worth standing your ground. It's always worth deciding as a new Christian or a seasoned Christian never to go ahead and waver. You hold, the Bible says that Hebrews, hold fast to the profession of your faith without wavering. Don't you get to a point where you're kind of wavering a little bit back and forth. You know what? You stand your ground. It's always worth standing your ground. Let me tell you, if they hadn't stood their ground, Nebuchadnezzar would have never gone ahead and seen the fourth person there. If they'd have gone ahead and compromised, you know, King, you know, no, hey, play all the music and bow down. You know, there never would have been the rest of the story here. Nebuchadnezzar would have never gone ahead and been able to see the testimony of the Lord. Let me tell you something. You know what? The world, let me get this red microphone going here just a moment here. You know, the world is looking at The world, hey, listen, testing, come on, there we go, are we on? All right, the world goes ahead and sees you. If that neighbor sees you getting in your car on a Sunday morning going to church, and they see you faithful in different things, they see a difference in you. Let me tell you something, when the fires come, you always stand your ground. Don't you go ahead and buckle. Don't you go ahead and bow. Don't you go ahead and desire to bow down to the world. Let me tell you something, if there's people looking at you, and no doubt there are, maybe there's family members, they see that you're a Christian, they know you go to church on Sunday, they know you're trying to raise your kids up for right, they know that you want to go ahead and do something great for God. They know that you're trying to invest in your kids to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Hey, let me tell you something. You keep that testimony. When the fires come, when the fiery furnace in your life comes, you stand your ground. You go ahead and decide, hey, I'm going to go ahead and stand for right. I'm not going to go ahead and waver with a Bible. I'm not going to waver with my music. I'm not going to go ahead and waver with church attendance. I'm going to go ahead and stand my ground. And let me tell you something. That's what we need today. We need Christians today that will stand their ground. Don't you go ahead and bow to the world. Don't you bow to other gods. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Let me ask a question. Is there something in front of God this morning? Talk about the King of Kings, the God of Gods. Is there something there this morning? Is there something that you put in front of a church attendance? Is there something that you put in front of your Bible reading each and every day? Is there something that you put in front of a family time? Is there something that you put in front of everything else? Hey, what I'm trying to say, hey, you ought to keep God number one. Hey, you know what? These guys, they never wavered. They never said, King, let me think about this. No, adamantly they said, King, we're not going to bow. King, we're not going to go ahead and bow. As we read, we see the faith. We see that it's always worth doing right no matter what. We see the deep faith and reliance upon God from these guys, that he would see them through. But if he didn't, you know what? Their time was up. You know, we're all going to face God one day. And if you stand your ground, oh man, I think of people burning at the stake for the word of God. You know, they wouldn't go ahead and change their mind about the word of God. I know of people, John Knox, people of the past that went ahead and they burned at the stake for the word of God. They weren't going to go ahead and compromise. You know, let me tell you something. When you face that kind of fire, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? When you go ahead and you face that trial that will come, what are you going to do? When you go ahead and you face that struggle or that illness, what are you going to do? Bail out on God and say, God, this isn't fair. God, this just isn't right. Why is this happening? God, I've gone to church. I've walked with you. Why, God, is this going to, why is this happening? It might be that he's trying to weed away something. It might be that he's preparing you for something bigger. It might be that he's preparing you for something better. It might be that he wants your life to be a testimony to some young child or some young teenager, and they see you go through the fiery furnace, and they see you come forth as gold, and they look at you and say, I want to be like that man. I want to be like that lady. I want to have the faith of that preacher. I want to have the faith of my mama and daddy. I saw them go through the fire. They never wavered. They kept me in church. They kept reading the Bible with me. They never went ahead and wavered. It might be when you go ahead and face that fire, God may put you there to see what kind of person you'll become for your testimony. Hey, but if not, they might have looked at it and said, well, it's my time to go meet Jesus. But they would not change their course here regardless. They didn't go ahead, take their finger, find out whatever way the wind's blowing, say, you know, I'll go with the wind. You know, if you're going to go ahead and do right, church, you'll have to face opposition. You want to stand with me on the King James Bible, you're going to have to face opposition. You want to go ahead and stand for standards, you're going to have to face opposition. You want to stand for right on the job, you may have to go ahead and face opposition. People may make fun of you because you read your Bible on the job. You keep reading it anyways. You know, people may make fun of you because you take your kids to church and you go to church every Sunday. You keep on going to church anyways. You keep on standing for right. You'll never regret it. You know, there's some steps to fighting the fire God's way. Number one, you got to consider the fire. You know, the fire, of course, equals one's battles, a battle in one's life. You know, consider the fire touches the Christian. Of course, in this story here, in verse number 12, the Christians or the Jews, those that were separated, that lived for God, these three boys, these Jews were found out about by the Chaldeans. They were tattled on, and the fire was about to come and begin for them. What did they do? They didn't back away. Nowhere in the Bible are you going to find a guarantee. Nowhere, you can search a scripture, nowhere in the Bible you're going to find a guarantee that a Christian's going to live free from the storms of life. Nowhere. Look at the Apostle Paul. Look at Moses. Look at the greats. You know, nowhere in the Bible will you go ahead and find a guarantee that you're going to be free from storms.
By the way, you know what? You take this book and apply the principles and allow the Holy Spirit to guide you every day, and you're going to get people mad. You stand your ground. You know what? You're going to get people cross at you. You know, you decide to go out soul winning, see how many people get mad at you. You know, you decide to live right. Go ahead and see how many people get mad. See how misunderstood that you get, that you become. By the way, you know what? Jesus was misunderstood too. You know, no doubt, not just Jesus, but Moses was misunderstood. Paul was misunderstood. But you know what, Paul, man, I just love it. With this one thing I do, I'm going to keep on pressing forth. I'm not going to go ahead and look behind. I'm going to keep on pressing forth. I'm going to keep on going on. I'm going to keep on pressing towards the mark. You know what, you go ahead and you apply the word of God to your life. You get it in every day. You live in it. You make this a part of your life. You know what, you'll make people mad. You will make people mad. I believe that that you may even get ratted on by people. You know, I've seen it. You know, I remember when I was working in downtown Chicago. I was, you know, if there's one character issue, I guess, that was taught to me at a young age, because I grew up on a farm, was work. Yeah, I'm not afraid of work. It was not, I mean, you know, we sweated with the most of it. We worked until the hay field was cleaned up every night. We worked hard milking the cows, working around the fields, planting corn, all this stuff. You know, one thing I'm not afraid of is work. When I was in Chicago, I worked with this guy. You know, he was full-time. He was on the day shift. I was second shift, and I came in, did my duties. And he pulled me aside right at the start of my shift. He says, "Sean, you need to slow down a little bit." He says, "You know, I just want you to know," you know, he was mad. He was just kind of, you know, and this guy was out to get me. I came, I read my Bible during lunch, and I prayed. I was not ashamed of God and different things and so forth. And I'd go in there, and he says, "You need to slow down a little bit. I just want you to know," I went to my supervisor, not the boss man, the head honcho of this beautiful four-tower luxury apartments in downtown Chicago. You know what? We had a very good relationship. But he went to the supervisor. He says, "You know, Sean just keeps on working too hard. He's exceeding over and above. Isn't that what I'm supposed to do?" I mean, it's a no-brainer. I mean, he was trying, you know, he tried to get even some of the men that were just above me and so forth, just under the management. He tried to get everybody against me. You know, and he pulled me aside. "Yeah, I just want you to know, I went and told Jim that you were just working too hard. You're making us look bad." I said, "What am I supposed to do?" His name was Rudy. I said, "What am I supposed to do?" I said, "You know what, if it's one thing I learned here, Rudy, I'm not going to go ahead and sit on my," and I saw this guy, he sat on his duff. He would go ahead and find any single way he could to get around work. I wasn't going to go ahead and do it. I said, "You know, I came to work. You know, I want to be able to get a paycheck on Friday and get it honestly. You know, and the truth of the matter is, you know what, you decide to do right on the job. You decide to go ahead and live clean and pure on the job. You decide not to go ahead and mingle with a dirty joke crowd. You decide to not go ahead and mingle with a crowd that defies Jesus. Let me tell you something, people see a difference in you, and they may go ahead and make fun of you, and they may even rat on you. They may go ahead and do it. If you're going to go ahead and be sold out for God and all that you do, you better consider the fires and the storms that will come. But don't you back down from living right and living according to the word of God. You got to consider the fire. When you want to be sold out for God, and you know my prayer for all these young people, my prayer for the families of our church, for every individual here, that you will decide, "God, you're number one." You know, may it always be said, Faith Baptist Church, "God, you're number one." Everything we do, we want to worship and we want to glorify your name. And teenagers, you'll never regret it. Children in here, you'll never regret it. Moms and dads, you'll never regret it if you just decide, get some priorities right, say, "Okay, God, I'll keep you number one." You will never go ahead and regret it. But you better be prepared. When you lay it out on the altar and say, and you offer your kids to God, you better be prepared. There'll be some fires. When you go ahead and you offer some everything, some maybe there's some sin in your life, that maybe there's some pet sins in your life that you need to lay out on the altar and say, "Okay, God, I know that I'm not being blessed because of this sin. I know whatever the case may be," and you lay it all out. Let me just warn you, Let me just go ahead and prepare you. You get it up here right now. You know what? You better be prepared for some fires. You better be prepared for some trials. Don't you go ahead and back down from living right and living according to the word of God. When the pressure comes, when you lay it out, you just decide that I'm going to lay it out to God. God, I'm going to go ahead and link up with you. I'm going to rely upon your strength. These boys had to rely upon his strength. And you just be sold out for God. Don't you go ahead and turn your back on him. Don't you start rubbing shoulders with the world to feel like you're accepted. You know, all the approval you need is from Jesus. You know, I'm not living to please the world. I'm not living to go ahead and please people around in the world. You know what? I'm living to do what God wants me to do. If that means if I, as a Christian, wanted to compromise a little bit and say, well, you know what? I don't want the battles of what people say about my church and about the word of God. So, you know, I'm going to water down just a little bit and so forth. You know, I'm not looking for the world's approval. I'm not looking for the National Council of Churches approval. I'm looking for God's approval. I want to be straight with God. I want God to go ahead and have his glory here at the church. I want God's glory in my life. Anything else would be a step down. Let me tell you something. You start rubbing shoulders with the world to try to feel accepted, you're taking a step down. Why would you want to take a step down from God? Not in salvation. You're saved. Thank God you're always saved. But let me tell you something. There's way too many Christians. I can't take the heat. I'm tired of the battles. So therefore, I'm just going to back off a little bit. My friend, that's when we need you most. That's when you've got to go ahead and take a stand, because that's when the next generation of young boys and girls, they're watching and seeing how you combat the fire. The fires will come. It was about to approach the boys. They hung on. And godless people, Nebuchadnezzar, saw the testimony of the Lord. Number two, consider how the fire touches the separated. You know, I made mention a moment ago, these boys were separated. They were Jewish boys. They were not to eat meat. Daniel chapter 1, we read that. You see, these guys, no doubt, they knew the law, and they heard the music played. They heard the decree. They knew the decree, and everyone bowed down in a hurry, but not them. They served not thy gods. The informers, the Chaldeans, noticed. These guys were the most upright, godly men in the kingdom. I think there was a testimony about them. People saw there was a difference in them. Don't think for a moment that if you live the cleanest life, the most pure life, that you're exempt from troubles. You know, people think, well, you know, if I give my life to God, certainly there'll be no problems. You know, everything's going to be a bed of roses. No. No, that's not the case. Don't you misunderstand me. We are to go ahead and live separate from the world, but don't you think that your clean life is a hedge against trouble. Don't you think that if I'm good enough, nothing's going to happen to me. If I do right, all will be perfect. You know, it's impossible to have perfection this side of heaven, by the way. And that if God, if something does happen, here's what happens. Here's something. When something does happen, we have this notion, we get saved, everything's going to be perfect. Everything's going to be wonderful. Life's going to be a bed of roses. But when something does happen, we automatically think, oh, there's sin in my life. You know, that may be. The Holy Spirit will go ahead and deal with that. But on the other side of the coin, oftentimes it may not be sin either. Consider Job. Job was an upright man who eschewed evil, the Bible says. He suffered like few other men have. Yet God's testimony about Job was that he was a man of God. You know, he went through trials and testings like no other man except the Jesus. Boy, very few other men have gone ahead and suffered the way Job did. And oftentimes, like Job, God will take the holiest and the cleanest of lives and put you through a fire so that you can come forth as gold, so that he can prepare you for a better work. Does he do it to make you feel uncomfortable? No. Does he do it to cause you to squirm and look, no, that's not what God does. Many times it is used so that he can be used for his glory and to prove that he's still God. You know, Job, for a moment, just like these guys, their attitude was the same way. Job, when he was going through all the fires, he lost everything, lost his wife and children. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The boys said the same thing, basically. God, king, go ahead. I'm not bowing. I'm not changing course. All these years I've served God, I'm not going to change now. I'm not going to change my Bible. I'm not going to change my standards. I'm not going to go ahead and change anything for you. Nebuchadnezzar, anything, if I step down, I'm stepping away from God, and I want to be closer to God. Hey, King, I'm not going to go ahead and bow. You know what? My God is able to deliver me. But if not, I'm still not bowing. In other words, they were kind of saying like what Job, though he slay me. God, I believe, was putting, and you're going to see it in just a moment, God was putting these boys through a fire so that he can prepare them for something bigger. Don't you ever forget that. You may be going through a fire of your life right now, and you may be on the verge of quitting. You may say, I don't want this anymore. I don't want this anymore. You just keep on hanging on. You go through the fire because you never know just what God is going to do. You just never know. You know, the Bible says that when they went through it, of course, Nebuchadnezzar saw their testimony. He saw the fourth person in the fire. He was astonished. The Bible says in verse number 30 of our text, chapter 3, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hey, what happened? You know what? They got promoted. They took a step above. God was preparing them for a better work. Number one, you know, steps to combating the fire, God's way. Number one, consider the fire. Number two, commit the fire. These three men, no doubt, they were anxious in their heart. We talked about that. They knew when they faced the fire, they couldn't face it alone. But they did something that was so wise. They gave the battle to the Lord. You know, that's where our problem lies. We get to a point where I can handle this myself. God is right there. Give it to me. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That means literally just throw it at him. You know, whatever you're going through, just give it to him. You know what? They did something so wise. And boy, that's a good lesson for us. You know what? When you're going through the battle, you're going through illness, you're going through cancer, you're going through a financial trouble, you lost your job, why don't you decide, instead of sitting back here and saying, God, this isn't fair. I'm quitting church. I'm quitting the word of God. I'm quitting raising my family for the Lord. I'm going to go ahead and quit. God, this isn't fair. Why don't you go ahead and flip that over and say, okay, God, you know my need. Here, God, I cast it at your feet. I don't know what else to do. I'm just going to go ahead and cast it at your feet. And instead of compromising, instead of negotiating with the king, they said, we're not going to go up ahead and bow, and God's going to take care of me. You know, God will see you through it. God will go ahead and see you through it. You cast it at his feet. What were they going to do about it? You know, they had their standards implanted. They knew what they were going to do. They knew how they were going to stand for God. They weren't going to go ahead and waver in God. So they figured, okay, that law, the king made this law. What are you going to do about it? The music played. Bow down. No, I'm not going to bow down. The only God I bow down to is God, is the King of Kings. Why am I going to go ahead and bow down to your God? What are they going to do about it? Compromise on what they knew was right? No. The fire was coming, and they cast it to the Lord. 16 through 18, very clear. They just said, you know what? Our God's able to take care of us. But if he doesn't, he doesn't. But we're not going to go ahead and compromise our position. Well, that's what we should do. When you face it, you need to give it to him. When you face it, consider the things, a few things they considered. Remember, number one, their connection to God. Your connection to God. Verse number 17:8, if it be so, our God. Notice them two words, our God. You know what? When you go ahead and you face the fire, you commit, you consider the fire, and then you commit the fire. You give the fire, if you will. You give the burden, if you will. You cast your burden upon the Lord. You say, here, God. You go ahead and take it. You cast your battle at his feet. And remember your connection to God. He's your God. You know, they said, our God is able. You know what? The same God they have is the same God you have, I hope, in your heart. And you know what? God is not a respecter of persons, and he'll go ahead and take you, care of you too in your fire. Our God. The men had a special relationship with the one who can do all. You can too at salvation. By the way, are you saved this morning? Do you know for sure if you'd die today, you'd go to heaven? Let me tell you something, the greatest joy, the greatest relief you can ever have, the greatest burden lifted this morning is knowing for sure you're saved. But I recognize their special relationship with God. They had a special connection, our God. Boy, they had a God that was personal. They had a God that they knew intimately. They walked with God. They knew God, and they trusted in God. Their faith, like I said, one of the lessons we can learn is the faith that they had in our God. They knew that God would go ahead and take care of them. They maybe were a little bit apprehensive as well, but they knew that God was able to go ahead and do it. You can have that special connection with the Holy God who knows all and can handle all your situations. But you know what? You're saved this morning. Do you feel like God's far away? Preacher, I want to cast my burdens to the Lord. And by the way, God knows your burdens. God knows you. It doesn't matter where you are. If you're way away from God, as far as backslidden, or if you're right up close and you've nurtured that relationship, it doesn't matter where you are. God knows it. And it may be because of their sin that you got and you're living way out here that God might be putting some trials and some pressure on you. It might be him trying to say, nurture my relationship with you, with me. Hey, you know what? It may be that you're in this category, a backslidden category. You're living so far away from God. You got sin in your life, and it's growing and growing and growing, and it's controlling you. And you may be going through some fire simply because he said, "I want you to come back. I want you to nurture my relationship, our relationship." Oh, there was a day that we had that loving, close relationship. There was a day you had that prayer closet. There was a day you had a walk with God. There was a day you'd fall down at Jesus' feet and you'd weep and you'd cry and you'd leave happy and you'd have a special relationship. There'd be a glow about you. But somewhere along the way, you backslidden. You let sin get the best of you. And God may have put a little bit of fire in your life. Hey, come on. I put it there. And you know what, if that's your case this morning, why don't you, before it's too late, why don't you decide, you know what, Lord, I'm coming home. Lord, I don't want to live over there anymore. I want to live under the umbrella of your authority. I want to live under the umbrella. When you get under the umbrella of the Word of God and God, you know what, you're going to have protection there. You're going to have his divine protection. Hey, listen to me, whatever it is. Why don't you make him your God this morning? If you're not saved this morning, make him your God. If you're backslidden this morning, why don't you come back to your God? Why don't you come back to your God and nurture that relationship through the preaching and through the Bible and prayer? Be connected to God by your faith in him. You know the best place to be, Christian, when the fires come, is being totally in tune with God. You know what? When you know the fire and the battle's going to come, boy, there's a calm assurance when you know that, man, the best of your ability, each and every day, you're walking with him, you've been faithful, you've been serving him, you've been doing everything. Boy, when you know the battle comes and you have that sweet spirit between you and God, boy, that's a wonderful place to be when that fire comes. He'll give you the grace to help you get through it. Remember his control. Not only remember the connection you have to God, but remember his control. Verse 17b, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, I love these two words as well, is able. These words can make all the difference. These are true words, faithful men or faithful Christians use. When you face a fire, you know what? You can say with confidence like these men. See, when we're backslidden, we kind of lose that confidence. I don't even know if God's listening to me. You know, God knows where you are, by the way, if you're over there. But you can't. I know people when they're over here and they're far from God, they're saved, and they know where they should be, but they're not willing to go ahead and make the change necessary or whatever. They want to live in their sin. And when the fires come, they don't have that confidence of he's able. They don't have it. That's why they'll oftentimes, and I'm not opposed to this, I love my people, they'll come to my office and say, oh God, Pastor, please help me, you know what? Simply because they may be over here and they don't have that confidence in saying, God's able to get me through this. God is able to get me through this simply because we've kind of drawn away from him. Hey, let me tell you something. These guys, hey, had a close relationship with God. They were knit with God, and they had no doubt, and they went ahead and said, God, you're going to go ahead and take care of me? My God is able. They knew the fire was going to be hot. They knew there was no escape, humanly speaking. They knew that this hot fire could do to them. They knew that when they faced it and were thrown into it, the Heavenly Father had all the power to bring them out. He had all the power. You know, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. The Bible says, you know what? They knew that God was the only one that could deliver me. Hey, you know, King Nebuchadnezzar gave them another chance. They didn't go ahead and take it. They weren't going to go ahead and compromise. And they said, King, my God's able. If he doesn't go ahead and deliver me, that's okay. But my God is able. He had all the power to go ahead and take care of it. Just as he did for them, he's able to go ahead and take care of your situation. You have a tough marriage this morning? You know what? Your God's able. You have financial problems this morning? Your God is able. You have no job situation, your God is able. You're looking at the tough economy, your God is able. You look at a new president, new transition, our God is able. You look at the wars and rumors of wars, our God is able. You look at the peer pressure, teenager troubling you, our God is able. Hey, God has not changed. What he's done for one, he does for all. He can and will deliver you if you have the faith in him. You must recognize him. You know what, these guys, they weren't blurry vision about who God was. They were close to him. They weren't backslidden. They didn't compromise from day one. They said, hey, I'm going to keep my relationship. I'm going to nurture my relationship daily so that when the fire of the fiery furnace came in their life, they knew, they had a confidence, they could recognize God for who he was and say, I know my God, King, I know my God will take care of me. He's able. He's able. What needs to be done in your life? You know, he's still God. He's still on the throne. There's no power or being that can go ahead and knock him off the throne. Lucifer tried, but look at where he's at today. Nobody can go ahead and cast him off the throne. If he got into the fire, he's still in control. Guess what? His hand is on the thermostat. You know, he may turn it up a little bit to go ahead and see just what you got and see if you're going to make it through the trials of life. But let me tell you something. You go ahead and you trust him. If he turns up the heat a little bit higher, look at it as a privilege. God, I don't know why you're doing this. And it hurts. You're going to use this, aren't you? God, you're going to use this, aren't you? Let me tell you something. The Christian that can say that when his hand is on the thermostat and he turns it up a little bit, they're the ones that are in tune with Jesus. Because like I said, when you're over there, you have your doubt. You have your doubt. When he turns on up that thermostat, God, why, oh, God, are you there? He's still in control. As a matter of fact, when the fire comes your way, you know, it passes by his desk first. You know, let's turn to this verse. I love this verse in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It tells us that it goes by his desk first. Nothing happens to his people without it going through him first. The Bible says, and there is no temptation taken you, but such is the common to man. But God is faithful. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above yet that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. You know what? He's faithful. He's faithful. You know what? God already knows whatever you're going through this morning. Don't you think for a moment God was sleeping or taking a day off. You know, God knows. Whatever it is, my friend, this morning, God knows. The next point, and I've got to move forward here. Remember your commitment to God. Remember God has promised through this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13, God has not promised to give you more than you can handle. And remember during the worst trial of Jesus' life, did he ever quit? No. You know, Jesus said in Luke 22:42, saying, Father, the heaviest trial of Jesus' life, he was in Gethsemane here, saying, Father, if thou remove this cup from me. God, could you please? I'm going to go to the cross. God, he was sweating great drops of blood, the Bible says, in Gethsemane. He was going through the biggest fire. Jesus was going through the biggest trial of his life. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine. Christian, it might be good that if you're going through the trial, wherever position you are in, it might be that it's God's will. It might be that God is willing you to come back to him because you strayed. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. Or it might be simply if you're right where God wants you to be, that he's preparing you for a bigger work. After all, that's what John 15 teaches. John 15 teaches about the four levels of growth. No fruit. Fruit, more fruit, or much fruit. Been teaching on that last Wednesday night. Brother Joe was even hitting on it this morning. And that's what it's talking about there. You know, it might be, you know, that's why when I witness and I see a baby Christian, they may go through the trials of life, the heavy trials of life, the milk of the word Christian, if you will, as the Bible teaches, says they are. And God goes ahead and he has the thermostat and he kind of puts up a little bit of pressure there. They come to me and say, "Preacher, what's going on? What's going on? What's going on? I don't know if I can take this. You know, this has happened. I lost my mom or whatever the case may be. I don't know. I thought it was going to be a whole lot easier. I thought me getting saved is going to be a better frozen, you know." But and I say, "Listen, I'll show them 1 Corinthians 10:13. Say, hey, don't quit. Because you see, there's a growth process to the Christian life." He says, "I don't want you to be just a fruit-bearing Christian. I don't want you just to be a more fruit-bearing Christian." But you know what? He may put up the pressure a little bit so that you can bear much fruit, so that you can be what he wants you to be. Consider the fire, commit to it, and then conquer it. You can conquer it through God's presence. You can conquer it. You can overcome it by the preservation of God. You can overcome it by the power of God. But let's just remember this morning, let's fight fire God's way. Consider it. When you consider it and you know it's coming, like the Jews did, give it to God. And therefore, God will give you the ability, if you're with him and you stick with him, to conquer it. You know, these three Hebrew men, they knew God and they recognized God as who he is. All through this passage, you'll see their faith never wavered. What we need today is Christians whose faith will never waver. Whose faith will never waver. Christians that when you go through the fire, you know you have such a connection with God that you can say, "My God is able to deliver me." So when you go through it, you can sing this chorus, "He's able, he's able, I know he's able, I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He's able, he's able, I know he is able, I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He heals the brokenhearted, you there, he sets the captives free. He made the lame to walk again, and he caused the blind to see." Hey, he's able. He's able. I know he is able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. That's what the boy said. He's able, man. King, have your gods. Have you go ahead. But as for me, as for us, my God's able to take care of this situation. I'm going to trust him. And when you go ahead and you have that trust in him, my friend, this morning, as I read the last verse of that chapter, the testimony of these young boys from the very start was so strong. King Nebuchadnezzar looked in. Didn't we throw three? There's four in there. And he saw the Son of God. And because of their testimony being so strong, what did God do with these Hebrew boys? He was preparing them for something bigger and better. The Bible says they got promoted in the kingdom. You know, it might be today that you're going through it, Christian. You're close to him this morning. You're walking with him. And it might be God has you going through a fire, whatever. You may be going through it simply because he's preparing you for a greater fruitfulness. And it might be that he is wanting the outside world, maybe a friend, maybe a relative, to see as you go through it, if they can go through what they're going through with a grace, I definitely want what they have. You know, your testimony speaks volumes to the world, ought to speak volumes to the world. I'm not saying that, you know, you look the part for Jesus and you do this, people are going to get saved. No, we need to be telling the people verbally how to be saved. But you know what? Your testimony should speak volumes to the world. And it may be that you're going through the fire today because you're so far away from God. Why don't you come home today? You're saved. You could take me to a time backslidden Christian where you know for sure that you asked Jesus into your heart. You can take me to that spot and you know you're saved. But it might be you're going through the fire because he said, "Hey, come on. I need you back in the battle. I want you back here. Come on. Come on. If you're like that this morning, what's going to keep you from laying it out to God and saying, okay, God, you and me, I'm going to team up with you. I'm going to link arms with you. I'm going to follow you. I have decided to follow you. No turning back. What's it going to take? Christian, that you're going through it this morning, maybe you need to just come and get a little extra grace from God. Oh, God, I know I'm going through it. I know I'm serving you. I'm where I'm supposed to be, but God, boy, the fire's hot. The trial's tough. God, I just want to know that you're with me. And I promise you, he's there. Where are you at this morning? Fighting the fire? Fight it God's way. Don't quit. But you just stay in the battle. Maybe you're far away from God. Why don't you come home today? Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Maybe here today you don't even know Jesus. You know the greatest relief of your life would come to know Jesus as your Savior. You have that emptiness in your heart. Don't know Jesus as your Savior. Boy, without hesitation, boy, in a couple minutes when we have the invitation, boy, I would plead with you. You come forward, shake my hand, say, preacher, I want to know for sure I'm saved this morning. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, we sure do love you. What a testimony of these three young men. Boy, they just stood strong in the battle. They never negotiated. They never compromised. They never wavered. And oh, how we need a revival of Christians. Oh, how we need a revival of Faith Baptist Church members deciding, hey, I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what. I'm going to stand strong. I'm going to be faithful to him. I'm going to be in my place for him in church and read my Bible and raise my family in the Word of God. I'm going to go ahead and not rub shoulders with the world. Oh, how we need a revival of Christians just to decide, maybe to press that reset button and say, God, I'm with you. I'm going to stick with it. No matter what fire comes, I'm going to stick with it. Maybe there's some good Christian people here today. They're saved. They know they're close to you. They're serving you, but they just need some grace this morning because of some battles, some fires. Maybe there's some backslidden ones here today. They need some grace. They need to come back. Maybe they're going through some fire because you are trying to get them back to you. And maybe there's an unsaved one here today. They don't know you as personal Savior. I pray whatever it is. Whatever decision needs to be made, it'll be made. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet. Won't be too lengthy here, but maybe you're here today. I know we're standing right now, but maybe you're here today. You say, preacher, God spoke to my heart. That's me. Would you raise your hand? I won't call you by name, but God spoke to my heart. I need to make a decision this morning. There's things in my life. God spoke to my heart. Here's my hand. Just put it up good and high. I won't embarrass you. There you go. God spoke to my heart. You may put your hands down. Maybe you're not saved this morning. Maybe you're here and, boy, you have that emptiness. You don't know Jesus as your Savior. I want to give you an opportunity to come to know him this morning. Maybe here this morning you say, preacher, I don't know Jesus as my Savior. Would you please pray for me? I want to make today the day of salvation. I want to get this thing settled. If you feel like that today, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. That's me. Would you please pray for me? Anybody at all? Okay. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. Holy Spirit, you do the work that needs to be done in this invitation this morning. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed. Music's going to play. If you need to make a decision, won't you move this morning? Music's going to play. I surrender all.